course, understanding, I'm going to bring this down because that's loud. Understanding that although that we have the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of grace that is offered to us, that we have a difficult time holding fast. That we have a difficult time not in keeping our salvation because Jesus Christ does that for us, but in staying the course, in making sure that we are transitioning from that moment of justification where he has done everything for us, Ephesians 2 and 9, we talked a little last week about that, moving on into sanctification. So now we are a vessel that's set apart. We no longer were how we were, but how he has designed us to be in his perfection. But in specific, each one of us has a mutual obligation to share the seed. We talked about that last week. And then our different obligation is our gift. The gift that we each have been given at our spiritual birth, at the place where we inhaled the Holy Spirit, where he has breathed upon us that life everlasting, and then given us something that says, oh, I like that. Lord, could I do that for you? And Paul gives us that in opening in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We're going to do a little bit of flipping tonight. I don't think that that's unusual for you to look at the whole counsel of the scripture, correct? No soapboxing. We're going to look and see what he says. So let's just open up in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask you that in our desire to be here on this earth, to love the things that you have so created for us around us, that we not get distracted, that we not become overwhelmed with the beauty of this world and the idea that this is our home, for it is no longer our home. We are not of this world. We seek a city whose builder and maker is you. So, Lord, help us not to be distracted by the cares of those things that have happened today, those things that might happen this evening, nor those things that are off in the future, but that we will concentrate on what you would have us to hear from your word. We ask this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And at this point, you say, oh, I got that. I have the opportunity now to do this exactly what he says. And it's because of how Paul words it, right? The mercy of God. If you do not understand the mercy of God, then you're a little bit like an ostrich with your head in the sand. It is not by your will. It is not by your determination. It is not by even the effectualness of how the word can change your life, but how you then allow it to change your life. You can resist. You can say, well, that's really great, but I'd just rather have this. As a child, I remember watching around the table when other people got to serve their own plates. But as a child, I did not. My mother served my plate. And the proportion of things that were on there would not be the proportion that I would have chosen. Green beans, not my thing. I would have left maybe one or two on my plate, not a whole pile. They're good for you. That was the excuse that I had to eat them. Weeds out in the yard are good for me, but we're not eating them. Why am I eating green beans? I want more meat. Let me have some of that roast chicken. Let me have some of that meatloaf. And that seemed to be smaller portion. And then the potatoes. More butter, please. I milked that cow that we converted then into the cream and converted then into the butter. Let me have a little bit more. Isn't that what we say to the Lord? When he says, you are fashioned. I fearfully and wonderfully made you in your mother's womb. Now you're set to do this job. And you're like, oh, but I'd rather have. So Paul begs us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He says, I get it. I'm like you. He says, look at this in a manner where God is so merciful that although you don't think you're equipped, he has perfectly equipped you for this. It's a mercy that he has given you. So then why do we have to sacrifice? Has he not sacrificed for us? Was not the ultimate gift of love giving us that thing that we could have not acquired on our own? But it must have been blood atonement. And yes, I am a bloody Christian, a bloody preacher. Without blood, there is no remission of sin. All right? So he says, there has to be a sacrifice, but he doesn't want you to die. He wants you to be alive. A living sacrifice. What are we going to sacrifice then? Well, first thing, he says that this is a reasonable service. The Lord doesn't expect you to do something that is unreasonable. You know, like not having a bigger piece of that cake or pie. That would be unreasonable. I just endured eating the green beans. Could I not have a bigger piece of cake to wash these green beans down? Now, some of you might love green beans, and I'll pray for you, you know. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, your mind is different than the mind of Christ. And when he births you into his life, into his body, into his service, he needs to change your mind. You need to get your mind right. That's what my grandfather used to say. When I would maybe, we called it back-talking or sassing. Generally, that came with a little bit of swollen lips because my grandfather wanted to thump me. I didn't ask what you wanted, he'd say. You need to get your mind right. Now, the mercy of God, he doesn't thump you when you talk back to him until you have gone too far. And we talked about that last week, that if you turn away from his grace and his mercy and you go wandering away into the world, he says, I'll shorten your life so that I can keep your soul. So this reasonable service then here is that you don't try to push yourself into the mold of the world around you. Ask yourself, do you look like the world? Do you blend in when you go to the mall? Do you stand out when you're in the stadium at some type of a ball game or some type of a sporting event? Do people know the difference when they stand in the grocery line with you that you are a born-again believer? You should be the salt of the world. And what good is salt when it has lost its savor but to be trodden under the foot of men, the Bible says. So our conforming is paramount, that we don't do it. So he says, since you're used to pulling shoes on and conforming your feet to a certain shape. Now, I generally wear a cowboy boot, and so they're pointy, and so my toes have a tendency to want to go to that. Everybody knows that when you're home, your shoes come off, right? You all love having your shoes off, and you got your pair of slippers, or maybe you have a special pair of socks or something that you put on. Why would you buy shoes like that? That would hurt your feet, that you want to get off. I put my shoes on in the morning, and, well, my wife would holler at me if I wore them into the bed, but I generally keep them on all day because they're comfortable. I bought them specific for that, and I did without certain things so that I could have a certain shoe. Why would you want to be conformed and pressed into the mold of the world when you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind? You can change the way that you're thinking. You can get your mind right. Flip back with me to Romans chapter 6 and let's see what the mind should be like. In Romans 6, Paul gives us this clear piece of understanding of the mind of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look here in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, Jesus, you hear that? Paul's a southerner. He says he wants you to reckon that you are dead indeed unto sin. You understand reckon? That means to count, to observe, and to look at and weigh. And he says, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, that your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. See a little bit of double talk right there? He says, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye are were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Did you see how he changed you? Did you see how he transformed you? That he took what you thought and he said, would this not be better? Sin will push you into a box that you can't get out of. It will put you into a place where you cannot back away. We often call it being painted into a corner. I don't know how many of you have ever done that. But you open your mouth and you get yourself into a place that's very hard to get out of without humbling yourself before someone and saying, I was wrong. Oh, I know. It's very hard to hear those words even come out of someone's mouth, isn't it? Unless you're a husband now, you should be well engaged to say, honey, I'm so sorry. Excuse me. I was wrong. Right? It sticks in the throat. What form of godliness do you have if your salvation is because you're so good? Right? All we like sheep have gone astray, right? Sheep, not of the world, the goats. We're already transformed. He called us brethren. And now he says, when you look at this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you see that was imperative? It was just short of command. He says, don't worry about it. Sin can't control you. Oh, but I really want that. Then you wanted it. Sin didn't make you do it. The devil didn't make you do it. Quite honestly, none of us are as important as we think that we are when it comes to the devil making us do something. He's not interested in me. He's interested in some world leader that dictates what thousands, if not millions, do. So why then would we blame him? Why don't I blame me? I was wrong. Because he says here in 12, he says in verse 2, midway down, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can you prove that? Now, my wife makes bread. So she proofs the yeast generally. So you put it in a little bowl, you get a little bit of warm water, and you get a little bit of something that'll feed it. A little bit of sugar, a little bit of honey. You try to keep the salt away from it because that's going to hurt the yeast. And she looks to see if it's bubbly and it's got nutrient in it and it'll grow. Then you take that and you mix it in. If you want to be really gentle, you can add just a little bit of flour to that and make this a little bit of slurry and really watch it grow. The bubbles will kind of pop then because it has that little bit of flour. But you wouldn't just take the materials and put them all together, call it a recipe, and it's fine. Never trust a skinny cook, right? How about never trust a Christian that will not prove the value of having the Holy Spirit? You remember in Acts, Peter comes along and it's after the Pentecost, and he asks them about if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they say, oh, yes. And he says, then has the Holy Ghost come upon you? And it's almost in the scripture, you can look around and you can kind of see that they say, we have not so much as heard of the Holy Ghost. We have no interaction here. Can you be imagining in your own self that if you did not have the daily comfort of the Holy Ghost guiding and directing you? When he wakes you up and the first thing on your mind is something about, is today the day? Will the Lord Jesus Christ come back? Will I hear the voice of the archangel that the Lord himself will use to be able to say, come up hither? Because that's a yearning. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? We should be in desire. And so he says, if you want to be in desire, he says, do you not know that you could just live your sacrifice? Okay. The mind of Christ says sin does not have to conquer you, that you can be rid of it. Now, I'm not talking sinless perfection, so don't get lost in this, all right? I'm talking about letting go of this world and accepting that Jesus has way more vision for your life than you do. Way more vision. And he tells us in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Yeah, that's our society, isn't it? And, oh, don't forget, at the table, you click, food, yes. Everybody thinks themselves highly. We no longer take family photographs, we take selfies. We take selfies. Oh, I'm sorry that if you walk on the bottom of your feet, I'll walk on the top of your feet. It's no problem. We think highly of ourselves, don't we? Of our achievements, of our dress, of our cars, of our trucks, of our houses, or our boats, or our second boats. And then it puts us in a status. And he says, so if you've looked at the mind of Christ, if you understand that you don't have to labor in sin, then he says, you understand grace. I like the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. Has nothing to do with me, does it? It's what Christ has given me, and I get to participate in it every day. Mercy, grace, long-suffering, these are motto words for me. Why? Because of this, that you think not of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is a key little portion, measure of faith. That means you could take out your tape measure, you could take out your ruler, and you know that there is an amount of faith that he has given to each one of us. Remember, this is not our faith. He is the author and finisher of faith. That means that he began it, he'll finish it. In between here, I just trust and obey. Hey, that'd be a great song, I think. In that situation then, in verse 4, he says, for as we have many members in one body. So he's going to make a simile. He's going to make a picture for us to see this. That we have the mind of Christ. That we are a living sacrifice. That we have the ability to participate in a measure of faith in grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace ye are saved through faith. Right? That not of yourself. Right here. not think too much of yourself. I told you last week that it was right here in this auditorium that I accepted the call of preaching. There was a missionary here from Haiti, and his name was Dr. Wooster. And I sat right there at that pew right in the aisle. And I so distinctly remember it. In fact, if you go back there, you might be able to see my handprints, because I was 17 years old, and I didn't want to be a preacher. And so I put my hand on the pulpit to try to keep myself there. He stood right here, right here. Pastor Kelly was sitting right up here on the platform. And he had given the invitation, and he said, "Now I would like you to come. And if you will offer yourself to Jesus Christ to use as he wants." And I said, "Oh, he doesn't want me to be a missionary. Oh, he doesn't want me to be a preacher. Surely he won't want me to be a Christian school teacher. Oh, Lord, help me. Not a deacon. Lord." And I made deals, it seemed like, with him, holding on to the pew right back there. And pretty soon he says, "And for all of you that are holding on to that pew to keep you seated, you're the ones that need to come forward." I looked up. This is unfair that he is watching me and seeing me. How does he know? And I've got a blood grip on there. You know what a blood grip is? It's when you hold so hard that the blood rushes out of your knuckles. I looked up. Pastor Bruce Kelly was sitting right up there. There used to be a couple little pews that were sitting here. And he was looking right at me. I thought, "Oh, I got two preachers that are all over me." A couple buddies were sitting beside me, and my mother was sitting right behind that. And I thought, if I don't go now, I'll never be able to go. It had only been a year before that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'd come to Lowell when I was 7 years old, but I was 16 before I accepted him. Do you know that I knew verses forward and backwards? That I was in the first classes of Lowell Baptist School, and we memorized scripture daily. And yet I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the time that I did, I didn't realize that I was going to have to be a living sacrifice. Someone that when he says, "Who will go for us?" And like Isaiah said, "But I'm not worthy, I'm a man of unclean lips." I can just imagine the angel runs over to the altar with the tongs and he picks up the coal, and it said that he put it in his hand. Woo, that's a blacksmith right there. I do blacksmithing if you don't know that. And he's got the coal and he says, "Here." And he touched Isaiah's lips with it and he says, "You're clean. Who shall we send?" And Isaiah said, "Send me, Lord." It totally changed, because he now felt like, if the Lord would cleanse me, if I could be removed from all unrighteousness, I believe I could do the job through him. Here it is right here. In verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body." Now, the body that I pastor is at Southlake Christian Church. We're at 501 Pratt Street. And if you don't know where that is, you probably know where the military tank is in Crown Point. It's right on Main Street. And if you turn at Levin Tire, which is Goldsboro, and you head to the west, you'll basically run into our church. That's where I pastor. But I am of the same body that you are, because it's the body of Jesus Christ. Before that, we had a home church, and we did 16 years of home churching. That's where people come in that really want to be in church. They're not punching the time card. They say, "Oh, I'm not punching the time card either." We got there at about 10 o'clock in the morning. We generally didn't leave until about 6 or 7 at night. That's what you're thinking to yourself. Oh, no. We fellowshiped and we ate and we sung and we opened the Word of God and we broke bread together. And then I was at a tractor show in the Crown Point Fairgrounds. And I was preaching to my own people. We had about 30 people there as I was blacksmithing that Sunday morning, because the whole church came and other people heard me. And someone came up afterward and said, "Would you come in and fill the pulpit?" And I had it in my mind that I was doing the very best thing. I wish I had my suspenders on, because I put my thumb right on. I was doing the best thing. I'm not an Orthodox church. I don't come in at 10:30 and leave at 11:30 with three people tapping their watch going, "We're all dayers. We're the real deal." And I said, "Well, you know, I am a pastor, and a lot of these people right here are the people that I preach to." They said, "Well, just bring them on." That was 8 years ago in August of this year when I spoke the first time there. I go back to that moment when I was sitting there, and Dr. Wooster said, "There are some of you that are holding on and won't let go." And he says, "You're members of one body." No, that's not what Dr. Wooster said, but that's what Christ is saying to us. We need to go. We need to do what he told us to do, and only each individual will know. I cannot tell you what you're called to do. The Holy Spirit will tell you. He will utter it within you. He will groan and you will know it. He will take words that you have that are insufficient and make them sufficient before the petition of God. You boldly enter the throne room of God, not as yourself, but as Jesus Christ's own child. You know that kind of status, that selfie status? But it's real there. And it's because of his self, not our self. And he gives it to us right here in 5, where he gives us the idea, so, because of the status of being members of one body, we, being many, are one body in Christ. Let's argue over who's going to be the big toe, won't we? Come on. You want to be the big toe? I wanted to be the big toe. It's like children in the back seat of the car. "Mom, he's touching me. He's touching me." And the person goes, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not touching." Right? Armpits? Everybody an armpit here? Maybe. Had to check yourself. That's great, brother. Hallelujah. You should all get to see that he went. Because we know that those are not the favorable places, but we're all members. I want to be the nose. Look at that thing. Man, that is genetics for generations. I want to be the nose. But he says here, getting beyond that one body and all members not having the same office. Luckily, armpits cannot smell like noses can smell. Hallelujah. They have a different factory sense set from the original. And fingers and thumbs. I didn't know I could use my thumbs so much until I got a smartphone. It's crazy how you can use your thumbs. What about your nose? Men, women, the phone rings, you got the lock thing on your phone, and your hand's wet. You can't swipe your phone on. So what do? I know what I do. I use this right here. And I get the phone and I swipe it a couple times. Boy, it would look like some kind of handkerchief on my face. I'm just rubbing it up and down and it opens up. Fortunately, the nose will work on there. What happens if we were all the same? What happens if we were all armpits? Whew. Hallelujah for the smell of that one. But we're not. Some of us are hands that can wash the armpits. Some of us are noses that are a little bit nose deaf. Fortunately, that would be a good thing for some of us, right? Long day, little nose deaf. But he goes beyond that and he says, so we being many are one body of Christ and every one members one of another. Because the armpit has to touch the shoulder and the arm. And then the arm has to touch the forearm and the wrist has to touch the hand, which touches the fingers. And backwards then, maybe the fingers have to touch the nose. And maybe they have to touch the hair, or they have to help the toes put the socks on because the toes would be in trouble without the hands. I hurt my back quite a long time ago, and I had this thing that you put the socks on like a tube and it had a slit in it, and then you had to try to wiggle your foot in there because you couldn't do anything else because your back was hurting you so bad. And you were like, what do I need socks for anyway? And you pull that tube up and the sock went right on. Are we working together well enough that we actually like one another? I said last week, your church is very much like mine. Lots of space, too many openings. See, we have a great falling away, and we shouldn't be surprised because the scripture told us that that's what would happen. But those of us that are here, we're losing verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, comfort ye one another with these words. Because although we're pretty happy that he's coming, we're not reminding one another like we should, being joint members of the same body. That's our job, to comfort one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, confessing your faults one to another. Have you ever figured that one out? That I got to tell you my bad things? Why? Because then you get to see that my bad things are like your bad things. Well, I didn't know that he was like that. Well, I didn't know she had that. On her selfie, it doesn't look like that at all. Life is not like that picture. Life is the reality of how you are working with Christ working in you. You're an embodiment of Jesus Christ here on this earth. So I'm going to show you seven gifts, and we're going to rush through this because I know that you'll be tapping your little watches there in a few moments. And I said to Dave a couple weeks ago when he asked me, I said, can I run long? He says, yeah, don't worry about it. They'll just get up and leave whenever they want. So praise the Lord. If you need to go ahead and get up and leave, that's all right. Seven gifts of the body happen in this manner. Verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that is given to us, whether, first gift, prophecy. Let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. Now, notice he didn't say your portion of faith. He said proportion. Now, proportion, when I look at this situation, it's a little bit different. If we take a piece of pie and we cut it into all the pieces of the people that are here and we all get a sliver of it, that is your portion. But it's not your proportion. Proportion is when it can be increased, because then somebody, maybe right in front of you when you're in line getting ready to get your little piece, they say, you know, oh, it's cherry. I really don't care for cherry. And you go, oh, maybe I'll get two pieces. Proportion means that gift that is the whole, that you should have only got a little, you have the ability to get more. Prophecy is like this. We don't live in particular age of prophecy. That was for the signs and wonders of people that were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And since we're not like that, we don't need them. I wish. But prophecy no longer is for that sign. It is to enunciate what will come out of a mouth of someone that we would not ever look at to think, oh, the preacher's prophesying. Shh. No, it'll come out of Balaam's donkey. It'll come out of the world. And I'll tell you how you already know this. When you meet someone that is not a born-again believer, they'll say something to you that you're like, what? What did you say about that scripture? And they say, oh, I don't know what that is. The Lord speaks through them to you. Proportion gets greater. It is not just the piece, because here he goes on and he says, of faith. Faith, again, is a gift. It's not mine. I'm not faithful. I'm not. When I start to wonder and doubt and fear, you say, 36 years of being in the ministry and you wonder and fear? Yeah, I'm like you. In the darkness of the night, you start to forget that he's in charge of everything. And in the darkness, it's just as light as morning sun to him. Why do I fear the darkness then? Oh, let's see. Did I pay that bill? Did I shut the gas off? Oh, did I lock the front door? Did I need to lock the front door? Did I need to take the keys out of my car? If you ever come by and you need a car, come by my house because I leave the keys inside of my car. You know what? I don't fret about those things. I don't worry about those things. Oh my, I have to do Sunday school tomorrow. Did I do enough to study for that? Oh, is this going to be good enough? Take no thought, the Bible says, for what you will say. For in that hour, what will happen? I'll give you the words to say. Say, well, that would be kind of foolish, making no preparation. Oh, I didn't say not to make a preparation. But just know he's going to change your proportion that you're going to give out the next day. Because the next thing that you see is faith. Right after prophecy, you see faith, and faith pulls yourself into ministry or ministry. That's the next. Let us wait on our ministering. Lord, what should I do? Lord, what should I do? Is this a part? Am I supposed to do that part? You're in the grocery store. You see somebody fumbling around with their bags. They're a little bit short, and they're reaching into all pockets. You don't have to wonder whether you can help them or not. Reach in your pocket, go up there and say, could I help you? Jesus would have me to help you. You have to do it in his name. You have to do it in his name, for it's for his name's sake. Why is the sake of Christ important? Because it glorifies the Father. That's why. I'm to glorify Jesus. Jesus glorifies the Father. The Holy Spirit bids me to do it. The moment that he made me see that individual there that was needy, I'm supposed to fill the need. I'll pray for you, sister. Well, great. You pray for her while you're reaching into your pocket and taking out whatever you have. Well, I might have to put some things away. Go ahead. Put some things back. Why? Because you're not as important as they are. Do not think yourself so highly. Well, my needs are more important. That's why people honk at you. You know that? They honk at you because they're more important. If you asked them that, they wouldn't say that. But that's why they honk. Get out of the way. I'm more important. Because he then gives us the ministry that we should wait. Look, the next is teaching. Or he that teacheth on teaching? This is your classification right here. The teacher that gets to teach the teachers. You have a tiny bit of experience, don't you? Just a couple years. Seems like when you were teaching before, now you said last week I let her off the hook. She wasn't here. Oh, yeah, I've been thinking all week long. I was about that big because I haven't grown that much since. I was about that big, I think, when you taught me geometry. You should have a very vivid memory of me in geometry class. Debbie and I did not see eye to eye. And it wasn't because I was that much shorter. It was because I just didn't like her being so young teaching me. I had a guy complex. Yeah. Oh, see, I wasn't going to bring this out, but I'm going to go ahead and go. So I went home and I had a failing grade in geometry. And my mother, of course, brought it up at supper. Praise the Lord for mothers, huh? Great opportunity. We're all eating and we're about to the pie part. And she says, oh, Perry has something to give you. And it was a failed geometry test, quiz. Oh, might have been a report card. And he says, what's going on here? And I said, well, I just don't get it. What do you mean you don't get it? Who's your teacher? And mom, of course, being the art teacher at the time, she said, Debbie. Yeah. And he says, are you giving her a hard time? Wait, how did we jump from me not getting it to me giving her a hard time? He knew that I was giving her a hard time, that I wasn't paying attention, that I didn't like this fact because I was a guy. Except she had the authority given to her by the principal, given to him by the pastor, given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was under that authority. Not me. To usurp it away from her. He says, put your fork down. I thought, oh, I'm going to get a paddling. I put my fork down. He said, get your coat. And I'm like, I never get a coat to get paddled. We got in the car. We drove all the way to where Debbie was staying. And he knocked on the door. Not like, that's not how my dad does that. Knocked on the door. Mr. Anderson came to the door. By this time, I'm feeling about that tall. Hey, Jim, what's up? Can we see Debbie? Sure, he says. I stood there in the little foyer right there at the door. Down the stairs she came, and like her eyes got a little bit larger. My father standing in front of me. And then I remember distinctly, like fortitude came over her. Like all of a sudden, she was not worried that it was my father. He says, what's wrong that Perry has a failing grade? And she went into the great list of all the things that I had a problem with. And not one of them was, well, you know, I'm not a very good teacher of geometry. Can you imagine that? I had to apologize for not being a good student. I had to ask her, would you forgive me for being a poor student, and I will try to do better. And you see that look that she's giving all of us right now, where her glasses are down on the corner of her nose, and she was looking at me very like, oh, it's okay, kind of a thing. But I saw that little bit of sympathy. What she just said before I finished that little part, she said, but you passed the class. What changed? She got to be a better teacher? No, I got to be a better student. Teaching of teaching. Now let's hook this together for this gift for you. Not just a teacher, as a principal, as someone that is in charge of other people to teach and help them, but all of us as Christians to teach, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we should be teaching those that think they're teachers. You remember that? That they, in their infinite wisdom, as time goes along, man will become lovers of themselves, selfies, and they will forget, increasing in their knowledge, but denying the Creator. So we need to reteach them. We need to tell them. You remember Paul kind of beating up on the church a little bit? You have needs that one would teach you the beginning principles again. That's where I had to start in geometry class. I had to go back over because I got my paddling when I got home. You know why I got a paddling? Not because I was failing. He says, I can't believe you're putting that sweet girl under such duress. And then he showed me that that was the truth. That she was trying her very best and I was resisting her. I was resisting the fact that she wanted to help me and that she wanted to bring me closer to the ability of passing and graduating from high school. We need to be in this gift of teaching. The next would be he that exhorteth on exhortation. Clapping and parading when something needs to be exhorted and lifted up. Something that needs to be expounded upon. Exhortation is that great thing of having him lifted high up so that the world could see his glory. To exhort one another unto righteousness, the scripture says. Exhortation on that very process of lifting him up. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know what simplicity is? Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't give to be seen. I don't probably have to quote the verse, but there was a man that gave and he did like this. Whew, just about hit that microphone. Right? Because it was more important that everybody see him hit his chest than it was what he put in there. Because Jesus said, now who has given more? the widow that was quiet, that placed just the little pence in there, or the man that gave all of it and prayed aloud and smote his chest. When we give, it should be under simplicity. That's why I said when you're standing in the grocery line and the young man or the young lady, especially the one that has two or three kids hanging on her at the time, and they're all squalling. Yeah. And they're reaching for all the candy bars that are right there at the line. You think that's an accident? They put them right there? Not happening. On purpose. And you say, here, let me help you. And they said, but why would you? Because I've been commanded by Jesus Christ to give. And I couldn't see anyone else here that I'd want to give more to. You've just changed the opportunity. You're not just helping someone else. You're giving in a very simple manner for Jesus. That one is the fifth one. And it says here, he that ruleth with diligence and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. If you are going to be in charge, if you are going to be a leader, if you are going to be a born-again Christian who brings people unto Jesus Christ and an acknowledgement, this is how you need to do it. You need to be diligent. You know what diligence is? Where you're always on task. You're always ready to give an account. You're always thinking, how can I bring Christ to someone? Be diligent. How should you be diligent? Look at this. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Big smile on your face. A welcoming attitude. Not if you were to die tonight, would you be on your way to heaven? Oh, yes, clarity, but cheerfulness. Can you not be all things to all people, as Paul said? He said, I had to become poor to speak with the poor. How would you speak to them? Well, you would speak to them tenderly and cheerfully because they're already downtrodden. They're already overwhelmed. So now offer them something really good. You know, like little boys just before school or church, and they raffle around in their pocket, and they're like, hey, come here. And they're excited to show their other little, and he opens his hand. Oh, you got a pocket knife. That was a big deal when I was a kid. We weren't allowed to have pocket knives. And in fact, these seats have been recovered, but there are lots of little slits in these seats at one time or another, because we did have pocket knives. I can still feel the warmness of my behind. Oh, did I say that out loud? That was going through my head. I'm sorry. Why don't we give the gift out like little boys reach in their pocket to show one another something? Like little girls open their cute little purses. I almost said handbag. That really would have dated me, wouldn't it? Their purses. You call them other, something else that's cool now. And they say, look, I got this over the weekend. And they're so, right? I never understood girls, so I can't translate that for you. That's number seven, to have mercy with cheerfulness. If you have these seven gifts, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Similar is where all of these gifts can work in the same fashion, but dissimulation, or if we use the word like we did pro, you use con, is the opposite. So this is where your love should not be any different depending on the gift that you have. You should still love with the similarity of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What? Who being in the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So now, we're him to everybody that's around. And then we say, I need to love them while I'm teaching. Like Debbie did for me. We need to gift to them. Because someday I may be the one standing, rifling through my pockets, looking for that extra dollar. Sometime while I'm teaching, someone may have something that they could teach the teacher. Don't think you're the smartest guy in the room. Sometime or another, your mercy will need to be cheerful and not just clear cut. At other times, your exhortation of lifting up Christ will need to be where it will exhort the youngest of whatever is in that room. At some point, your ministry must wait upon the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait for his prompting of your ministry. And further back, it is then back to that portion or proportion of the faith of prophecy. Now, we depend on the Word of God. If your Bible, and if you'll notice, I have the Bible that most of you have, some of you have, I should say. This is my third one. I'm hard on a Bible. You'll see that I have ribbons. They're not very clean right now because I'm just a practical person and my hands sometimes get dirty and I just open the Word of God. And some of my pages are torn and some of them are kind of crinkled. But you know what? I'm starving to death every time I open this up. I can literally feel it. I wonder how many of us are starving for just a morsel from the Word of God. Because we need to be that living sacrifice. As a pastor, I have a tendency to want to dump myself out for any individual that comes by. So that pretty soon, that if I am doing it through my own flesh and my own will and my own ability, the cup no longer runneth over, it empties out. But if I say, Lord, I need something for your name's sake, Jesus, so that he can glorify you in the end, he'll fill me up like Malachi chapter 3. You see what he said there about tithing and offering? And he said, prove me this day. Did you get that? That the windows of heaven will not open up. Just try me. You ask for something for someone else to glorify my son and me and see what I do for you. You know what he said right before that? You rob God. You know how you rob God? Tithes. Offerings. Tithes are mandated. Offerings are optional. They give of increase. Oh, proportion. As my portion increases, maybe I got the two pieces of pie. And I turn back around and someone else has already gobbled their pie. And they are enjoying it. They got pie all over their face. They got pie all over the handle of the fork. And I come by really having the desire to eat the two pieces. But I see how much they're enjoying that piece of pie. And for a moment I think, would you like some more? And you cut off a piece for them. And you give of yourself like Christ gave for us, that he counted it all joy for his own suffering for us. He set his face as a flint to the cross for us. With determination, he said, not my will, but thine. And we have gifts. We have opportunities. And we can abound in his faith. Look at this piece. Turn over to Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at verse 27, and I'm going to let you go. Ephesians 5, another epistle of our Lord Jesus Christ through Paul. We're going to look at verse 27. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, when he calls us home, he's going to make us perfect. In a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be perfect without blemish. It's going to be so much so that I believe that when we see Jesus in the air, he said, and we will be like him. We'll be like, whoa, where'd my love handles go? No, we probably won't be thinking that. We'll be thinking, look at him. Look at him. And And then he gives us this: so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, you say, Perry, I thought we were talking about the church. I thought we were talking about the members. Oh, yeah, we are. And this is the way that he looks at the church, like husbands should look at their wives. And it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. As Jesus would love the church to be without blemish, so we should love men to see our wives without blemish. So much so that he says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Kind of the opposite of the world, isn't it? Well, I got to make myself some time for me. I got to have some me time. Could you just take the kids? I need some me time. Honey, could I take the kids for just a moment? I just want to take them out. I want to... You could go with us. We're going to go down the little way. We're going to go rake some leaves and jump in a pile of leaves. And she says, oh, no. You know what? I was thinking maybe I'll just go upstairs and go, right? Isn't that what Christ wants to do for us? He says that we are to labor for him for his sake. And then he says that we're to joyfully do it. And then we are weary in well-doing. And he says, oh, I'm so sorry you emptied your cup. Could you turn it back up so I can fill it up again? He wants to pour in us the ability to love. He wants to pour in us the ability to do what we ought to do. Did you see that word? Ought. Look here for 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Here it is. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the verse. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, guys, if you can get this on earth, you're going to have a little inkling of what Christ has done for you when we come to his presence. You'll say, oh, look at the love. You remember when I said about Debbie that I thought maybe I saw a little bit of like sympathy in her eyes? I kind of expected that she would be upset with me because I had brought my dad to her house. And my dad was not a soft-spoken man, nor is he today. And she probably had a little bit of fear and intrepidation, I would imagine. But pretty soon she realized that he was on her side and that I was the one in the wrong. You know, the problem with most Christians is that we think the Lord has let us down somehow. We have convinced ourselves that a benevolent, all-knowing, all-loving, all-present Savior, Jesus Christ, missed what we needed. What self-absorbed people we are. He says, you want to see this? He says, you know the way that you love yourself? We go back to that two pieces of pie if you want. That chocolate cake. Yeah, we all know. You come to the table and the husband or the wife says, did you get another piece of pie? And you say, yeah, would you like a piece? Right? You'd want to give in. Or some of us would say, well, I don't know, maybe. Christ wants us to love him like he first loved us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We spat in his face and we broke his heart and we turned from him. And he says, it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. All right. I see you sitting at my right hand. Increased proportion. That's where we get that cool word in the King James, propitiation. As if it has happened because it is already happened. Now we're lacking. I spoke about Stephen today, this morning in church, and I talked about Jesus telling the Jews. They said, "Tell us who you are." And he said, "I am." Right? It was just before they were going to rent their clothes, right? He said, "I am. And the next time that you see me, I will be coming in the clouds." He wasn't talking about the rapture. He was talking about the second coming, when they see him afar off in his holiness as the Lion of Judah to destroy that one moment where they think they're unified against him. We call it Armageddon. Blood to the horse's bridle in the valley of Megiddo. And you know how he does it? He speaks the word, and the sword comes from his mouth. The sword of truth comes, and they're done. Jews right now are feeling the ticking of the clock because they have rejected him. You remember when Stephen preached to them about Moses, and he preached to them and told them, and the one thing that I noticed, it said that while Stephen was being stoned, it said that he beheld steadfastly the heavens, and the clouds opened up, and it said that he beheld Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Not seated at the right hand of God. He stood up right over the top of this earth, where he said that it's the footstool. Yeah. Not 93 million miles an hour whizzing through an infinite space. He's right here, and he has told us, because we are fixed right here, he said, "I see you." And Stephen says, "Oh, I see you." And it was all over. And I asked myself, he didn't fight back. He wasn't worried. He asked the Lord to forgive them. He said to them that don't lay this charge on them. And I thought, this is like Jesus. Stephen, in the short little time right there, about 5 years, we figure, from the ascension of Christ until that beginning where Peter sets up the deacons, the diaconus, the servants. And it said that he was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And I thought, and Jesus stood up to receive Stephen. Wow. The first martyr of the church, he was seated at the right hand of the Father, and all of a sudden he stood up. I can't even imagine how Stephen gave himself up so greatly that Jesus would stand. And it said that he fell asleep. He didn't even know he was getting battered with stones. He didn't know the teeth marks that were on him. You remember? They fell upon him gnashing their teeth. He had teeth marks and he was bloody. They drug him out of the city and he didn't know it. You know why? Because he saw that they needed Jesus. And he was the only way that they were going to get it. If you go back and you look at that little segment in Acts, that's Acts 7. If you just go back to Acts 5, you will see where it said that Stephen won some of the priests to the Lord. That's my terminology. It said that they became obedient unto Christ. He was the soul winner. That's the gifts. Every one of the seven that I said tonight is a gift to bring someone to Christ. Which one do you have? And which one will you flex in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we love you, but we have no idea of how to do that. We have no idea how to return to you that great love that you have given us, that our joy is so full for the coming of you taking us back with you. That, Lord, we should be so full of a desire to help someone else see you. Lord, I thank you that your light can shine and penetrate into the darkness of this world, for this day is truly losing the light of Christ. But Lord, that's a better opportunity for us, for a bright light in utter darkness can be seen as a beacon. Let us shine your light. Lord, help us not to be self-absorbed and think more highly of ourselves than that position of that gift that you've given us to bring others to you. Lord, let us surrender as Stephen surrendered to you. Let us be as Paul, as he looked back on that moment, as he held the coats on that stoning of Stephen, he must have remembered that portion when he was writing in here that sin can be set aside in the power of Christ if we will let you rule and reign in our hearts. Lord, bless us. Help those that were here this evening. Give them mercy and grace to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone around them. And we ask this in the power of the name of Jesus. Amen.